We have a song in our book called Because He Lives. I have liked that song for a while and all that, but it took on special meaning a little bit this year when my dad passed away, because in his funeral that he wrote, that's the only song in the whole song, it was in the whole service. That was the only song around, because there was nothing that matters in all of life, in all of who I am and what I'm about, is all because He lives. If Jesus didn't live, I'd have nothing. I'd be nothing. I'd have no hope. I'd have no future. Because He lives, I can be the person I am and go on being God's person. But the people we're talking about, we got into last week some about the charge against the people of Israel in chapter 4. And it started with the priests and all that. But there was a lack of things in Israel. And we broke off really talking about responsibility that the priests had. But I guess I'll start out and say, saying, you got to watch the prepositions we use. My Greek instructor harped on that in college and stuff. Watch the prepositions, because it makes such a difference in what the meaning may be. But do we know God? Or do we know about God when we look at ourselves? That's one of the charges over and over again against the nation of Israel, right? So we have to ask ourselves that question and where we are. We're going to read chapter 5, and then we'll go into some of that discussion and some others. Hosea chapter 5. Hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. Your revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He is withdrawn from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm at Beth Avon. Behind you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I will declare what is sure. I'll stop right there right now, and then we'll go on for a break into the next one. Okay. The problem, the leadership we talked about, right? The responsibility for leading the country, the responsibility for guiding people in the way they should go, belongs to the leaders of the country, right? How about within us? Is there a responsibility for us?
We are priests
crickets.
Today.
We are priests today, so we are leaders in a way. But as set up, even where we have it, I guess I say my work has a hierarchy, right? I'm a certain position that other people, I report to somebody who reports to somebody else. Within the church, God set it up to have elders, and if the elders can help with different programs, there's deacons that help them out. Hey, you may have a minister that helps them out. Perhaps even when the minister, maybe one of the elders, you know, however it goes out. But does that mean all the speaking and all the stuff goes just through the deacons and the elders and all that stuff? Or is there somebody else that could have insights? Huh? If one of those other people starts saying something, doing something that looks a little crooked, well, that guy's a deacon and that guy's an elder. And you accept it and it goes because that's who they are, right? No? So what do I do? What do you do when something goes amiss? One of my common questions I like to do at work now, when I walk up on a group and somebody's doing something It's just unsafe. I mean, yesterday morning, a few hours before this even, I was in the turbine deck at McGuire Station. A guy's up on a scaffold about 10 feet high. You got a gate change and stuff like that by the access to keep you from inadvertently falling off that scaffold while you're working, if you forget where the access is and all that stuff. Well, that gate, those chains are supposed to be up to keep you from falling off that scaffold. I got a guy up on that scaffold working away. I got two people on the ground, his co-workers. Happy, and it was happy to go look. And then the guy's working away up there, and the chains are all down. I could step off the back of that scaffold, be in the welding equipment and the pipes and all that stuff in the bottom of that, while two of his co-workers stand there. He's doing a good job working. What happens if he falls? Oh, well, yeah, he could probably get hurt. I'd propose to you he'd be dead if he falls off that scaffold with the things he'd fall into. But they said nothing. I had to come along and coach before we fixed it. Is that how we typically react when people start saying things, doing things that may lead us astray? Or may not be as a church group even. It may be a personal, another believer who starts things in their life that won't help them grow spiritually, won't help them develop as God wants them to develop. Do I just sit back and say, well, I can pray for them. They need to really deal with that in their life. Or would it be more loving to speak up and say something and talk to them about, hey, I have a concern that I see this or I hear this, you know? Language is another one. Some, at least an indicator to me, if somebody's language turns, you know, sour to me, well, more curse words or other kind of things. If he doesn't seem to respect God's name and the way he speaks and things like that, that sort of sends off an alarm in my mind. And, you know, sometimes I like to react to people and say, man, I thought you went to college and all that stuff. A person with an education should be able to speak a little wiser than that, you know? But especially if you've had God's word spoken to you. But do we just be silent? Seems like that's the picture I get from Hosea. The priests, the nation's leaders, have led the nation astray. He speaks of Ephraim. Was Ephraim the only tribe in the northern kingdom? No. It was the biggest one, and therefore seemed to have a lot of influence. If you read through, Ephraim seemed to have a lot of influence. So Ephraim took on a leadership role even within the kingdom. The first king, Jeroboam I, was from Ephraim. And he's the one that set up the calf idols, right? Why did he set up the calf idols?
Because he didn't want everybody going to Jerusalem.
Ah. What's that got to do with worship of God?
They were supposed to go to Jerusalem.
Ah. Jerusalem was God's place. He chose. That's where the ark was. That's where they built the temple. That was a center point of the worship of God. And Jeroboam I became so worried that he was going to lose people from his kingdom, and therefore his kingdom may be weaker. But, two calf idols, that's just a little bit of modification of what God laid down, right? Not a big deal. But I sure don't want to lose my kingdom. Man, if all these people keep going to Judah, I'm going to lose my kingdom here, you know? So we'll fix that. We'll just put up two calf idols and we'll tell them that that's your God. That's where you go to worship, right? And the people of Israel bought it. Their actions won't let them turn to God. Do my actions sometimes, my words, get me to a point where I can't return to God? Where I don't really know Him again? Not know about Him. Many of us probably know all kinds of facts about God. But do we really know God? Not just facts, not just a lot of information, That's a, we're down a quote here with it. There's a small book, The Knowledge of God by J.I. Packer. Don't know if you've ever read that one, but I found that book to be really interesting and really challenging in growing. J.I. Packer says, how can we know, or how can we turn the knowledge of God, about God, into knowledge of God? He says the rule is very simple. He says, we take each truth we know about God and turn it into a prayer, a matter of meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise of God. We must be thoughtful, we must be reflective, and we must be intentional. So you take all the things you know about God and meditate some on that. Pray through it to really think, how does this help me know my God and Father better so I can really know His heart, so I can really know His ways? But the last one, about intentional, right? I have to want to know God, right? That has to be a priority to me, to be able to do that, right? I've got so many different things I want to do. I've got so many calls on my time between kids and between spouse and between work and all these other things I'm interested in. Where is there time for that? Huh? So that may come back to the question of saying, what is most important in my life? I've only got so much time, if you will, right? 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week and all that. So then we got, as we mark time, so much time. Can only do a certain number of things. So we all have to come down to decide what's most important. What's the priority, right? Got an email from my son and his wife and all that last night. They had a great time up in exploring a Civil War battlefield and all that stuff up there, a battlefield at Gettysburg and all that yesterday and all that, and sending some pictures back and all that, and Florence even responded, yes, his dad probably knew where that one was, a hill overlooking a thing, because he used to go there and study on Sundays all the time from Northeastern Christian University up there and stuff. We'd go out to Gettysburg all the time on Sunday afternoons, all that to go with it. But I learned that my great-great-great-grandfather fought there. You know that before and all that stuff. So we learned a lot of things. But they said, hey, we're going to come back tomorrow and all that. And we're going to stop at another battlefield, Antonine or something. Got the name mixed up. So I just reminded them, text back, well, I'm glad you had a good time. But don't forget, tomorrow is the day to worship. That's the priority thing, not seeing the other battlefield. You're coming back from Gettysburg, you know, you've got to be back for work on Monday, you know. Make sure you get back for work, but the priority for a Sunday is it's the time that believers gather to worship, right? In our world, it's real easy to get other things that I get here, I get there, and I don't make time. Florence told me an interesting story and all, we're talking on the way here and all that stuff, and she's knitting and all that going along. She says, you know, should I take this with me when we get into Bible study and worship? Well, that really struck me as joking, right? You know, what do you need that for? You know, but my sister did that one time. She took her with me and irritated somebody in the congregation. Well, I want to congratulations to that lady who spoke to you and said that irritated me, right? Man, what kind of real engagement with God and with God's people does that show if you come into the assembly and go to worship and sit and knit? Does that show that how did that hit you blind? See somebody getting back here and going, you know? Okay, Patrick.
It's an interesting thing in life that, you know, if you follow God and look at Matthew's Sermon on the Mount and a bunch of other passages, and God provides, He blesses His people. He tells us, so pack it down, overflowing. You know, He takes care of our needs. He gives us some of our wants. And it's a place where you can be so blessed that you're challenged, right? I mean, He gives you these things. Testament that God blessed over and over and over again, you have to be disciplined. Just keep him first in the middle of all those blessings. Those blessings can become a curse, and they can become a hindrance over time. And even good things, you know, you can justify a lot of things with family and a lot of things with, you know, obligations that we're supposed to do and that we have, just making sure that we're balanced and focused on God. Because all those are opportunities to be led
hopefully
somewhere else, right? And I think of that almost every time I wash a vehicle. You know, I think I'm out here washing a vehicle and, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with me washing my truck. It takes a while to wash a truck and a lot of other things that I do. And I think, you know, what should I be doing? God's given me this truck and I like my truck and, you know, I should take care of it. But, you know, I don't need to obsess about it either. So everything's about.
It's good stuff. We all have to set our priorities and look at the things we have, right? But that's probably a key word to me in what Patrick shared with us is a discipline, right? The gifts and the blessings. Did the people of Israel at this time have a lot of blessings physically? I think we talked about that last week or the week before and all that. This was a time of great economic situation for the country, okay? They were in good shape when it comes to economic. But like them, do we sometimes, when the economy is good, things are going great, then our mindset changes. Well, man, I got it, man. I'm all right now. I don't really need God. Things are in fine shape, you know. But when things turn bad, it's more like, well, God, why are you hating me? Why are you doing this? Why? I think somebody willing to read that. Strong voice, but willing to read it long. Anybody willing to read 43 verses? There you go. I'll go. Deuteronomy 32. Listen if you see anything that may sound familiar to what we... Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who has bought you? Has he made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all your generations. Ask your father and he will inform you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found them in the desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled them. He cared for them. He guarded him as a pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. And there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the high places of the earth. He ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of flock, the fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, of goats, and finest of wheat, and the blood of the grapes he drank wine. The Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. He grew fat and thick and sleek. And then he forsook God who bade him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to the demons who were not God, the gods whom they had not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol, and consumes the earth with its yield, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction, and the teeth of beasts I will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will be weaved, and inside terror, both young man and virgin, and the nursling with the band of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant, and the Lord has not done all this. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock consoled them, and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is a venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed with up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I will lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, my hand takes hold on justice. I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour the flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, for the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance on his adversaries. He will atone for his land and his people. Sound anything similar to what Hosea is telling Israel? You've left your God. God told him through Moses, you know, I am here. And he even calls him, you're my portion. I've chosen you to take care of you, but you've got to be faithful to me. And he goes through how he'll go. And sometimes he uses hardships to discipline us. Back to that word discipline Patrick used. Hebrews chapter 12, and some even young at 13 and stuff, are talking about discipline. God's discipline. God loves us enough. He refuses to leave us the way we are. And when we make mistakes, when we fall away, he wants to discipline us to draw us back. So sometimes hard times come in our life, not because God's not hating, or God is hating us, but because he's actually loving us. Right? Maybe when difficult times come, instead of being all upset and bothered by the difficult times, we need to ask, God, what am I missing? Am I not hearing you right? What am I doing that's angering you? Is there something in my life that's just not straight that I need to get right? Help me to hear you. Help me to understand what it is about my life that's not right so I can turn. Okay? Which brings in that discussion. Okay, we'll finish here. Moses came and spoke all the words of the psalm and the hearing of the people. And when he finished speaking, in verse 46, he said to them, "Take to your heart all these words which I am warning you today, and which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land that you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." Before we even got the land that Ephraim's about to lose, when Assyria comes in to conquer them, God had warned them. This word here that I'm telling you, these warnings I'm giving you, that there is no God but me, and you will follow my ways, it's your life. It's not an idle word. It's not something you just brush off and go about business. This holds a priority and an importance, and you better give it attention, is what he's trying to say to me. Don't just brush it off. If you do, you're not doing yourself good. Okay? But yet we see over here, don't say people of Israel have gone astray and not paid attention to that word. They haven't taught it to their kids. Their leadership even has gone astray, and they're looking for the benefit to their financial status instead of their faithfulness to God. I guess that brings in that other word that Hosea uses too, as Moses did. Faithful. Is God faithful? See a couple heads shaking up and down. Yeah. You can go to Lamentations and stuff. He says, hey, your faithfulness is new every day, right? He's straight with us. He loves us. Let there be no doubt in any of the hearts of one of us here. Our God is faithful to us. But sometimes, again, that faithfulness means he'll be rough with us when we're not walking his way. It's not because he doesn't love us again. Not because he's turned to hating us. It's because his faithfulness is there and his love is so sure that he doesn't want to see us go away. We go all the way into Revelation and stuff. God is love, and there are some thoughts and stuff out there and in religious discussions these days. And all that, man, God's so loving, he'll never cast anybody to hell. That's just, you know, that's almost impossible for a loving God. That's not what I read in Scripture. I read in Scripture, he is loving indeed. He's a loving God. But he demands respect. He demands obedience. And if we refuse to give it, he will spit us out. Someday, yes, he may send you to hell. There will be people, because he says, you didn't listen. I tried to tell you. I loved you. I gave you the direction you needed, and you refused. What was the term in Hosea? Their deeds would not let them return to God. God wants to know for each one of us, are you faithful to me? Are you willing to go through thick or thin, whatever it may be, even if it's something you don't like? Are you willing to obey me, to follow me? And each one of us have to answer that question, right? We really have to get down there and search really deeply. And I think that goes back to J.I. Packer's recommendations there about be thoughtful. Really meditate on it. God doesn't ask for much, does he? He just asks for everything. I want all of you. And in fact, all you are and all you have is mine anyway. But I ask for everything. And then he promises, as he did there in Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel, I'll take care of you. I'll give you everything. I'm the one who gives you it. But that again in Hosea, the picture we have in Hosea, did the people forget that? It appears that they forgot who gave them what they had. The other probably big topic that brings in that's somewhat foreign, it seems, unfortunately, to many of us these days, is repentance. if we find ourselves doing something different than what God said, if we find ourselves walking in opposition to His truth, not doing the things we should do with it, and He brings it to mind, what's our response to that? I mean, that's not as bad as you think it is, you know? It's not really that, you know, not really too bad. I can, you know, we can work around this and do. God says, you need to change. I want you to repent. And Hosea's words lead that up to say it seems difficult for the people of Israel to repent because they're so given to their own way. They're so given to their own ideas that are opposite God's. It's almost like repentance never even comes to mind. The thought never even enters their heart, their mind to say, man, I'm in opposition to the God of heaven and earth. I probably ought to change my ways here. I'm in a pretty serious problem here if I don't change my way. But that doesn't even seem to come to mind. Could that get to be the state of our heart sometimes? You're cold. You're neither cold nor hot. You're just mediocre. You've left your first love. It's all kinds of words like that. Where do you read that? Okay. God's words in different churches He picks out in Revelation. When He talks to them, you may think you're doing okay, but you really need to look at yourself, because I see this picture. You may have this picture, but God's seeing this one. We ever ask ourselves that, to say, God, would you help me so that the picture I have of me and my life, the way it's being lived out, that my picture is the same as your picture? That I see myself really as I really am, instead of deceiving myself in some other way, to where I can't repent. I can't come back to you and I can't be your person because I just can't see it. I've spoken a lot. That's a lot from Hosea 5. Any comments, questions?
You said a little earlier in your commentary about, you know, God will be rough on us. I don't actually even see it as God being rough on us. Generally speaking, on earth, what we feel or believe is God being rough on us is usually consequences of our own choices. And, you know, God's just. You know, He's the ultimate justice, and He's created hell. But, I mean, His desire is for nobody to be there. And, you know, one day, if we find ourselves there again, it's going to be determined by a lifetime of our choices, not God's choice.
Excellent. Yep. But come back to say that Israel could respond right now to what they're about to get from Assyria, right? That God did this to me. But based on what our sister said, if I end up in hell, who really sent me to hell?
You.
Me. Yourself. I did it. I chose to go to hell because I chose not to obey God, right? That's an excellent picture and reminder.
I was impressed in verse 5, the pride of Israel, this is the New King James, testifies to his face. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory or the pride of
pride
life.
Of life. Mm.
That it really impressed me.
One we have to constantly watch, right? Constantly looking at ourselves to see where we're at. Where do I sit in my relationship with God? And we don't want to repeat what Ephraim did. And in fact, Hosea, God includes with Hosea's writings and stuff some of those warnings to Judah to say, pay attention, you sure don't want to follow the steps of your family up there in the northern kingdom. So pay attention. Make sure you're listening. Make sure you're observing. You know, so she didn't get caught too. That's how part of our responsibility goes on helping each other out. So, thank you. Any other comments? All right, we're about to run out of time, but we'll... The end of chapter 5, the princes of, starting in verse 10, the princes of Judah have become like those who knew the boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to follow man's command. Therefore I am like a moth to Ephraim, or like a rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. But he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So, may we be people who seek God, really, really, honestly, genuinely seek God. And hopefully it won't take a dire situation like Israel is in to drive us there, right? Israel has gone away. He even speaks like the house of Judah is going there. He's got some, he's got the rot from the inside, if you will, and he's got a lion, venom, big old, you know, outside threat. So it's decaying, it appears, from inside and outside, you know. There are threats to your wellness there. So you need to turn around, you need to change so that God doesn't have to come and tear us to pieces. Now we will introduce, I guess, won't get very far in chapter 6, but chapter 6 starts out with where we ought to be, if you will. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. That's where we need to be, right? There's a lot of difference in commentaries and digging this idea about, is that a messianic passage really of 2 days and 3 days? You know, some people tied that to Jesus' time in the grave. Some others aren't too sure if that's really meant to be messianic or not. So don't really have a clear answer myself yet on that one, where that sits is where it is. But I think it's more of a, in a short period of time. It's not going to be all that long and stuff that God can revive us. He can bandage us up and things can get straight. But his encouragement with that, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. Is there any doubt? Is dawn going to come in the morning if God creates? Go ahead, bro.
In Psalms it said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Obviously, All the things God has done has always been to bring people to himself and to cause them to turn their life around and see themselves as they really are.
That's his intent, as we were told. God really doesn't want to have to send people away from him, right? His desire, I think even pictured since Genesis on, is he wants us to be intimate with him. He really desires to have a very close personal relationship with every one of us. That's what he wants. We sometimes get in the way of that because we get prideful, we get selfish, we get arrogant and self-directed that I want this. I think this is best. This is my goal, you know. We probably need to look at ourselves a lot and watch, listen a lot to what we're speaking and all that stuff. When we hear a lot of I and my all the time.
I mean, God truly loves us enough to let us have freedom of choice, even when it's not, you know, to our benefit. I mean, he he allows us that freedom.
Yeah. What do you think he expects us to do with it?
I mean, his desire is that we choose him.
So going back to your husband's his words again, my picture, I guess, is that God would expect us to discipline our choices by his word, right? By his will. So he gives us free choice, but his real expectation and desire is that we discipline our choices to be approving to him. But he gives us free choice. You can make it. I beg for you to choose to love me and be faithful to me. That's his plea to us. That's God's desire for you today. Would you please be faithful to me? Would you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being? I promise to bless you if you'll follow me. May we be that kind of people, God, and honor him this day. That would bring him great glory in Sanford and Lee County and beyond us then to the rest of the state of North Carolina, right? God bless you. Let's get ready to go into worship. Thank you for your comments and your participation.